come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulness. Christ received the sinful man. Sing it all and o'er again. Christ will save the sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ received the sinful man. Now my heart condemns me not. Here before the law I stand. Every spark satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ received a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ received a sinful man. Christ received a sinful man. Even me with all my sin. Stain him with him, I enter in. Sing it all and o'er again. Christ received the sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ received the sinful man. Matt Wood, lead us in prayer, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn over a couple pages to 535 and let's sing, Lord, Lay Some Soul Upon My Heart. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, there are souls that I should win, lost souls for whom you died. And may I ne'er draw back or sin with fear or foolish pride. Lord, may I love as you have loved the soul. Just going to go back one page to 534 and sing, Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless way. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. A golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere be found. In the life, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. In the life, in the life, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. In the life, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
I'm going to catch everybody. I'm going to catch the ushers off guard here. Aha, we're going to take up an offering at this time for the Swansons. Everything that comes in here this evening is going to go to them. And it is an opportunity for us to demonstrate our desire to see the gospel going forward across the globe. Looking forward to our spring quartet coming up here, quintet. And that'll be good. I do need to make an announcement. I was all discombobulated. I had some announcement slides from last week up in my things. I didn't have updated ones. And I'm just going to say it was all my fault. You know, I'm not even going to talk about not receiving the right ones when I was supposed to. But really, it's just all my fault. So just, but anyway. Anyway. Where is she? Oh, me. So, but anyway, I do need to announce that we are not having our Wednesday night service. That's kind of important, isn't it? We are going to have it on Tuesday night. We're having a ministry team come in from BCM, and they're going to take the whole service. So we're not going to have RU. And so I know that's kind of a hate to might get some tomatoes thrown at me at that way, but I think it's going to be a real blessing. So I encourage you to come out 7 p.m. on Tuesday night for the BCM team coming through. And anything else that I didn't acknowledge, I think we're going to probably, I'd mentioned working on floats, but we're probably going to take VBS flyers and some of our patriotic flyers in the track and put them in plastic sleeves that we can hand out as a group to the people on our floats. That way we can hand out, it'll be the first time we've ever, I think, handed out multiple different tracks and things like that. So we'll have some stuffing to do to make sure that is ready. So have I stalled long enough? Okay, the ushers are back there. Okay, good. We'll go ahead and I'll go ahead and pray for the offering. I can pray for the offering this time, so that'd be good. Dear Father, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for the work that you're doing across the globe. Jesus Christ is worthy of this message. And Father, we do pray that there would be people of those families who are worshiping their ancestors. Lord, we know that the ancestors themselves in hell, what they would say, would someone go and tell my family? And so, Father, you've sent the Swansons, and we get to have an opportunity, participant, to receive a missionary's reward as we give them to their needs. And Lord, you've told us around the throne of God, every tongue and every kindred and every family, Lord, that there's going to be those that proclaim your name. And so, Father, we pray that you would use the Swansons to rescue those that you desire, Lord, from those families, Lord, that there might be from every family, every kindred, a testimony of your saving grace. And so we send them forth with hope that the power of the gospel will bring salvation to anyone who believes on you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. been practicing all this all week, but we forgot in the moment. So, but we've been enjoying singing this song. It's hard to tell whether this is a song about coming to salvation, but it sounds like it's more focused on even after salvation, abiding with Christ in regards to his saving work.
So. Oh, Jesus, Savior, I long to rest. Near the cross I must abide, for there is hope for the troubled breast at the cross where thou hast died. O Jesus, Savior, now make me thine, never me stray from thee. Oh, wash me, cleanse me, for I am thine, and thy love is full and free. Oh, cleanse me now with thy blood, I pray, all my guilt and sin. Soul with thy great
awe. All right, thank you for that great special music. Good to see you all back tonight. I'm glad you prioritized coming back to the house of the Lord for this service tonight. Do remember, we have prayer cards in the back if you did not grab one of those yet. Try to grab that and switch it out with one at home, as we've had a couple of new faces added, and one of those faces has changed significantly. Let's go to our Bibles in Haggai chapter 1. If any of you are unfamiliar with where that's at, go to Matthew and then go back three books. If you find a book with a name beginning with Z, you are on one side or the other of it. Haggai has Zephaniah and Zechariah on either side of it. Haggai chapter number 1. We'll begin by reading the first two verses, or rather we'll begin by looking at the first two verses and begin by reading the third one. I'm going to read that third one so we get an idea of how short this first message of Haggai is. Verse number 3 says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying," as we read that verse, we clearly see that he has begun a new message. Here comes a new message. Then came the word of the Lord. And so when we take verses 1 and 2, we'll see the first message, and the whole first verse is setting the historical context of this message. So really it comes down to just verse 2 is this whole introductory message for the day at the temple or wherever he is preaching these messages. So let's take verses 1 and 2 now. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Envision with me this picture of Haggai coming and approaching wherever these two men were located, whether a governor's palace or whether the temple or worship center at that time in Israel. He comes and he addresses these two men and gives one sentence and stops. And you get the idea from verse 3 that he had no more to say. The Lord had given him one sentence and he goes and he addresses it and stops. How long did he stop for is not clear in the text. It appears like it's the same day when he continues on from verse 3 and 4 and onward. But he has this pause, maybe of a few minutes, maybe of a few hours towards evening, comes back with more of the message. But he gives this first sentence and then stops and allows time for reflection. And so let's take verse 2 again and try to reflect on this. He says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." And what he does is he addresses the philosophical thinking or the philosophy of the people, which has affected their manner of living. And he says, the thinking of the people is that the time is not yet right to do God's work. Now, the specific work that they needed to do in that time was to finish building the temple. When Zerubbabel had first brought the people back from captivity at the decree of Cyrus, they were allowed to go back, and he gathered a number of people, and they returned to the land. They began working, and they got the foundation laid for that temple to be rebuilt. And then because of a lot of opposition, because of pressure to compromise, and ultimately, finally, because of political pressure, they had to stop building the temple for a time. And you can read more about that in Ezra as they received that pressure from the surrounding peoples. Finally, letters were written to the empire heads, the kings of the Persian Empire at that time that did have dominance over Israel. And the response came back from the king and said, order a cease and desist, or give a cease and desist order to the people that are building this temple. Now, at that point, they had a choice, and I believe that the correct choice would have been to have appealed that decision and sent a full analysis, a full history of why they were building that temple, much like their opponents had sent a reasoning why they should stop building. And they had the legal authority to continue on. They had the divine authority. God had said, build this temple. And so on two bases, I believe that they could have appealed that decision and that God would have honored that and turned it around. However, the people stopped. And I'm not remembering right now how long it was, but we're talking years, perhaps into the decades, where this foundation lay dormant and nothing further was done. And now the people have settled into that situation and that mentality, and they feel like this is the way it is. The time has not yet come for us to build up the Lord's house. They had contented themselves with that, and they had looked to other pursuits. They had looked to their own farms. They had looked to their own houses. They had looked to building their own families and their own prosperity, and they had simply relegated the Lord's work to another time. Haggai comes and he declares, this is the thinking of the people. He does not directly critique it. And I have to muse with myself, how did his manner come across when he gave this one sentence message? Was there a bit of sarcasm in it? This people say, the time's not yet come. Or was there a bit of a condemning a tone to it? This people say, the time has not come. Or did he just simply give it as a statement without his own inflection, his own interpretation of it? He just gave this word from the Lord. Whatever it was, the people were left to ponder and left to think. And I tend to think that there was a bit of either authority, a kind of a condemnation, or maybe even a bit of a sarcasm. This people say. And the people are left to muse over this. For how long? He doesn't quite give us in the text. But we see a conflict is being presented before the people between their own thinking and the thinking of God. You say, and the implication is, this is not what the Lord thinks. And so I'm going to apply this passage, this chapter tonight, primarily to missions. Is it not time for more people to head to the field? Is there not a need for more people to rise up and go and preach the gospel to places where there is no witness? But it could be applied to so many other things. It could be applied to some step of obedience that God has in your own life. It might be that the Holy Spirit has already spoken to you and said, this is my work for you. And you've been hesitating and holding back and maybe outright refusing. And Haggai's message rings down through the ages to you and says, you say it's not yet time. But what does the Lord say? And so begin to reflect on that now. It might not even be a matter of something that he wants you to launch out and attempt to do for him, but it might be a response to him. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit has a way of individually pricking a heart consistently week after week. Maybe different preachers, as it is the case tonight. I'm not your normal preacher, but maybe he's already been convicting you about something, and he's saying you need to drop that out of your life. Or you need to completely, radically deal with that, that lie in your life, something that you're living with and for that God doesn't want in your life. So it might be a sin issue. It might be a step of faith to step forward into a ministry, or it may be a call that God has on your life to go to the regions beyond, or maybe to go to the next town away or a couple towns away where there is no church and start a church there. I don't know what it is, and that's not really my business, but I know that the Holy Spirit typically has already spoken to you. And I'm coming tonight not so much to put a new idea into your mind, but I'm coming tonight with this passage to say, what has the Lord already spoken? What has he already prompted and pricked your heart about? It's time. It's time to step forward in faith and in obedience and do exactly what you already know you need to do. And so if that is surrendering to missions, hallelujah, I'm looking for more laborers. But if that's something, a ministry here, maybe with the good old days booth, and you say, well, I'm just not that kind of personality, but yet the Lord keeps prompting you need to get out there, then take that step, whatever it may be. That's what my burden is. And with this pause at verse 2, recognize the conflict between your perspective and God's. Because when we recognize that and we address that conflict, we are ready now to move forward. And so let's move forward. Verse 3 and beyond, it says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And he repeats again in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. And then verse 12, we begin to see the response. Before we get that, let's go ahead and walk our way through this message of Haggai verses 3 through 11 and see what he is saying here. He first addresses the question in verse 4, is it really time for you to live in your well-arranged house? He says sealed house. That's not necessarily talking about a ceiling over our heads, but it's kind of generally speaking of a plastered or a finished house. Often in Israel, the houses were made out of stone. And if you had a plastered house, you had a nicely finished house. He said, you are living in your finished, well-developed, well-arranged houses. And look at my house. Grass is growing up in between the foundation, the chinks in the foundation, because it's lying there dormant and empty. My house is lying waste. Is it really time for you to be comfortable and sitting back in the comforts of your well-developed house and my house to be lying waste? It's a reality that Americans typically live in very nice houses. And we focus on comfort. I'm just like any one of the rest of you. I'll think through a plan if I someday have a chance to build a house or what kind of house I would like and how I'd like to remodel it. And I like those points of comfort. I like those niceties in life as well, like any of the rest of you. We like our comforts as Americans, but God is confronting us saying, do you need all of that list of comforts right now when my house is completely abandoned? Nothing happening, nothing even there, nothing developed. And when you go to so many fields of ministry around the world, you will find that there is nothing there. Nothing developed. We were discussing the reality between here and where the, and I forgot their names, the folks that we had lunch with today at the Brock's house that are driving an hour to come in. I said, are there not any good churches closer to you that's making you drive that hour? And the same thing that I referred to up in the area where we're at in northeastern Iowa right now, we drive 45 minutes to find a good church. Why so far when there's communities all along the way between? Because the work of the Lord is lying waste. And there's no one to plant churches. And if there was somebody to plant churches, there's no one to come in and pastor those churches that are started. Because we simply don't have young men going into the ministry today. And we simply do not have middle-aged men that are willing to step aside from their career and say, I will take the reins of this church to carry it forward and to see God's work go forward. We simply have a lot of open doors for ministry. I was listening to a podcast of one of the evangelists that went to school with me, Brother Bosler, and he was telling about how he is coming off of the road of evangelism. He's been traveling for, I believe, 11 years. Is one of the Minutemen evangelists, and he's coming off the road to go and pastor a church. Now, I would have to explain some of the background of this, and I will in a moment, but when I heard him say that announcement in that podcast, I exclaimed out loud, and I was driving. It was a Sunday. I don't remember where I was driving from and to, but we were leaving one church, heading to another place, and the whole family was asleep, and I exclaimed out loud, I said, no way! And the reason is because I can count about five or so different evangelists that I've looked up to or ministered alongside of, including Mike Fisher, who first brought me to this church, another Minutemen evangelist, Jonathan Barber, who I traveled with, now Brother Bosler, evangelist Dave Young, under whose preaching I surrendered to preach, and evangelist Billy Ingram, under whose preaching I learned all the principles of revival, basically, in a condensed version through a week of meetings I sat through with him. And all of these evangelists are pastoring now. And I have to ask myself, is there a change in the calling and gifting of God? And as I continued to listen to that podcast and mused over it, I realized that for me, the simple conclusion I took out of it is that God loves His churches. And when there's a lack of men that are there to pastor, He'll call His choice servants from other places and get them plugged in. And I don't know that that's exactly the right conclusion on it all, but I do know the simple reality that God does love His church and that we are very short on men to lead. How do I know that? Well, in the Des Moines area, we have some two churches that support us. And one of those churches has a retired pastor. His son is the pastor now, the Vanderhart men. And the senior Vanderhart there has a ministry of traveling on Sundays to churches that have no pastor and filling pulpit for them. And he's been doing this for a number of years, since he retired. But this year, he told me that his normal standard is to maintain at least 1 week in a month to be at the home church, the church he used to pastor, the church that his son pastors now. And this was, I think, early April or late March when I talked to him. And he said, so far this month, I haven't been home a single time because there's such a huge demand. There's more and more churches with empty pulpits. And there's therefore more and more demand on this man who's in his 80s. Is there no younger man whom God has touched their heart that could go out and partner with any one of those churches or several of those churches to have a good godly preacher testifying there? And yet we're having that lack. And the question comes ringing back, is it time for you to dwell in all of your comforts and to follow all your career and this house to lie waste? How many places across America do we need church planters? I was able to spend some good time of fellowship and planning with a fellow missionary in Congo, the country next door to us. Brother John Combest has written to me in the past and said, is it possible we could partner with your ministry in Cameroon, which is more established? We're at the infancy stage. We have nobody but myself. And as I have these men that want training, could you send over a man that can speak French and can teach a course from, well, even once a year, twice a year, to these pastors that are here in this location? And so we spent time and discussed, and he was telling about how many villages he goes to. He says certain villages, you can't go to them except for when high water when the rainy season is in full bore, you can get to them on the lake, on the rivers. He said in between you have the rainy times, but it's not quite inundated with water, and you just can't get to most places, so you stay in the local two or three villages you can get to. He said other times of the year it's dry season, and we can get places on roads, and so we have other villages that we go to that we can get to on roads, and all these places he's going to, and in the same time he's telling me, we finally just this year had a missionary come, and they're going to stay in a city, in a developed area, but we at least have one other missionary now. Here's this entire country. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, it takes rigorous, strong bodies to get out to some of the places he's talking about. But two missionaries for the whole country, is that God's? Is that by God's design? Or is it perhaps that someone here or some Christians somewhere have the call of God on them and they have not yet responded? The time is not yet. The time that the Lord's house should be built. And we have our excuses. Well, the government said we couldn't. Well, we don't have the resources. Well, we don't have the co-worker. I can't go by myself. It needs to be in a partnership. And on we can go with the excuses. That's what Haggai's people had at this day. Excuses. My thinking, which has developed this method of moving forward, which in God's viewpoint was not moving forward at all, versus then the simple life of obedience and going forward. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? And the challenge comes in verse 5, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And God goes ahead and helps them to consider their ways. You've done all of these things. He says you have sown much and you bring in little. You keep expanding your farm, more and more acres, and your bottom line profits are actually less and less. And by the way, there's some practical realities to that. You go into debt to expand, you actually get a smaller bottom line. Just a practical aside there. I don't believe it's really God's will for us to be going into debt continuously to expand our own lives and benefits. But here he's saying, you've sown much, and it's come out to be little. Okay, I'm in farming country, so I can park on that one for a moment. You know, the farm is a continuous downturn, right? Then he goes on and he says, you eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. And I'm not thinking that this is likely to be the reality in any American household where you're eating and drinking, you're just not getting enough to sustain yourself, right? But what does it picture for us? It pictures the person whose life is lacking satisfaction. You do get the fine things. You do get the nice house. You do get those comforts, creature comforts, and all those things that your soul desires, and yet in the end you're not satisfied. You're left empty and hungry in your soul. Why? Why are we left with less resources? Why are we left with emptiness? He goes on, he says, you clothe you. You put on your clothes, but there's not warmth. And you that earn wages, you work a job, you earn wages and you put it into your bag and there's a hole on the bottom and it's all coming out just as fast as you put it in there. And you're not getting ahead in any perspective. If you're a farmer, if you're a day laborer, if you're eating and drinking and clothing and you know you have enough, it seems, but in the end it always comes up short. He says, that's what I want you to consider. Now, not every downturn is the hand of judgment of the Lord. But in Haggai's day, God was putting his thumb on the scales to manipulate the outcomes of their investments and their attempts to make it have a downturn, to make it have an empty result in their souls. My friend, I just wonder if perhaps with all the pursuits of your life, to whatever level you are right now, if in the end, at the end of the day, and you're lying in bed at night, if you just feel that lack of satisfaction. And there's just an emptiness, saying, am I really profiting? Am I really succeeding? Does my life really count at this level? If there's that emptiness, or maybe if there's direct downturns, maybe you should consider your ways and say, am I in line with the direction God has chosen for me? Consider your ways. So he says it again in verse 7, in case we've missed it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And now he gives specific action steps. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You know, the step of action that God wants you to take is a step that you can do. He does not ask you to do the impossible. Now, there might be impossible results that he wants to get out of it, but your step is a step of expectation, a step of faith, saying, God said it, I can take this step, and I'm going to go do it, even though I don't know how the results could ever come out. Right? You might not know how you could plant a church in a neighboring town or on a mission field, but if God's saying go, you go. That's a step that you can do. And God takes care of the results. Because you see here in this verse, he says, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. It was in a discussion, I'm forgetting, we've been discussing with a variety of people. I think it was this afternoon at the Bronx, but there I stated, and that's where it was at, I'm remembering better now, but I stated that when I first got to the mission field, I was kind of dropped into it suddenly at the end of a three-week missions trip. I didn't come home, and I was suddenly a church planter on a foreign field, learning a culture and learning a language, which was related to English, so that helped me some at least, but I didn't really know what I was doing. I had made a commitment to a church planter. I'm going to work with you for 1 year so I can get practical experience at starting a church before I try to go to the field. And God had other plans. He said, stay. And I had to call that pastor and said, can I get your permission to break that commitment? It's on your choice. Whatever you say, I'll honor it. And he said, go ahead and do what the Lord seems to be leading you to. And so I remained there. And I would go out to the village and I'd be there. And I'd wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm not a church planter. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to make this happen. But you said, and I called out God's promise to him himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And morning after morning after morning, I would remind God of that promise. And I'd say, you're the church planner, not me. And you know what? God started a church. Because the results are up to him. The action step is up to you. Go to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. I'll do the rest. That action step that is already tugging in your heart, maybe you have that excuse and saying, it could never come out that good. I could never see the results. Just take the action step and test God and see what he's up to. See what he's capable of. Go to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house. When I first became passionate about this chapter of the Bible, I was actually a teenager, and God was applying a lot of this to the financial side of things. I was interested in financial and physical side. I was working at a camp in Whitewater, Wisconsin, and God really worked this in my heart, and there were some clear action steps I took, and those have just been good stepping stones in my life, taking me to the point where I'm at today. And I don't know how the Lord's applying it. Here I'm briefly mentioning finances because the Lord has worked in my heart to this passage. Maybe it's a financial thing. You're saying, I need to start being involved in giving to missions. Thank you for your offering tonight, by the way. But that's not why we're here. But it might be that that's what the Holy Spirit is convicting you about. And you need to say, I don't know how I can make my bottom line come out. I don't know how I can make ends meet if I start giving my tithe and if I start giving to missions. But you've said it, Lord, and so I'm going to do it. The step before you is a step you can take. It's not impossible to take the step. The end result might be impossible. In fact, usually it is. That's the whole point of faith. But God is responsible. I will be glorified. I will take pleasure in it. Then he goes back to the problem of their hearts and of their lives in verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. So he comes in verse 8 with that simple step, go and build the house. Then he comes back and says, all this downturn in your life is because you've been refusing to do it. It's amazing to me how we can just keep making excuses and keep hesitating and think that we're not in the wrong before the Lord. You hesitate. There's that tugging your heart. I need to get involved in this class. I need to participate in RU. I need to go to the jail ministry. I need to get out on outreach and the weekly times of outreach. I need to surrender to the call to preach. Now, I keep hesitating. We keep pulling back. I knew for weeks ahead of time before I finally surrendered to preach. I knew. I went home over Christmas break from college, and we didn't have a pastor at my home church or my parents' church at that time. I'd already switched my membership. But Didn't have a pastor, and so the deacons looked at me and said, would you like to try a Wednesday night? Well, I was freshman or sophomore in college, so, it was, would you like to try? And that was appropriate and right. But I preached, and they looked, the deacons, one of which is my father, they looked at each other and said, hey, he can preach. Let's have him do Sunday too. And then let's have him do the next Wednesday, and end up with three different preaching times that Christmas break. And I remember after the third one lying in bed, and something was just glowing in my heart. I said, what is God doing? Because I felt the Spirit of God enabling me in those times. And I was defeated in other areas of my life, but I was feeling the Spirit of God move in me. And I said, what is he doing? And I knew, but it took me getting back to college and having an evangelist come through and saying, I wrestled with God. God changed my message. And here's what I'm going to preach. And I said, God, if he changes the message, I know it's me. Because I was resisting. And I was holding back, and I knew I was supposed to, but I wouldn't do it. If that's the reality for me, and that's many, many situations in my life, then I think there's a reality for some out here. You already know the step. Why? Why am I blowing on everything you do and making it fall down flat? Because my house, because my work is lying waste, and you're off to your own pursuits. You're off to developing your own life, your own career, and your own house. And my house is lying waste. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruits. I called for a drought upon the land, and I'm going to come back and read that in a moment. But he says here, the downturns in your life are from me, they are in punishment. Not every trial that comes into your life is a punishment. But when you have that thing that's tugging at your heart saying, I need to take this step, and you keep delaying, you keep making excuses, and then you begin to see these downturns, you need to take time and consider your ways. Most likely, the Lord is putting his finger in that downturn in your life and using it to get your attention and to wake you up. Just surrender. Just surrender. Now, as I read this verse that I paused in the middle of, listen to all the things he names. Is there anything that the Lord cannot reach into and stir up in your life? Verse number 11, I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Now in a farming community, that whole first part of the list probably resonates with you. Every crop is having a downturn. And then suddenly he turns and says, and upon men. You ever faced infertility in your family, in your marriage? We did for 8 years. And then we faced a miscarriage, which was a glimmer of hope because it was a pregnancy. But it was still a crushing blow, especially after a first pregnancy, after 8 years. And then boom, we have these two little ones from our own offspring. But he says, I called for a drought upon men. Sometimes. He's trying to get your attention. Then he goes on, he says, and upon cattle. You have cattle farmers here, right? Sometimes things just have a downturn there. Is the Lord trying to get your attention? He says, upon all the labor of the hands. In other words, it's not limited to the farmers. It's not limited to your family. You might be a laborer and everything you're doing is coming down. Does the hand of the Lord lack ability to reach into your life? He can touch anything. Run from him if you want. Just ask Jonah how that goes. It doesn't work so well. And you say, I'm not running from him, preacher. But you're hesitating. You haven't stepped forward with obedience. You're making excuses. What's the difference? When it comes right down to what's the difference, Jonah ran and you are making excuses. Neither one did the work. Step forward and do the step that's before you that the Holy Spirit has already told you to do. Verse number 12, that's what Zerubbabel and Joshua did. Verse number 12 is such an awesome verse. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They obeyed the words of the Lord God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. What a breath of fresh air when the person who has been hesitating, holding back, and resisting the Holy Spirit's voice simply says, all right, I surrender, and I'm going to obey. You might have a little bit of fear, especially for how long you've been holding back on that step, and you think, I just can't do it anymore. I've missed the time. No, that's again goes back to this, the time is not yet, right? I missed the time is basically the same thinking. No, take the step of obedience. Just surrender and do it. Watch the Lord step in. That's what happens here in verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, first of all, that means the work is going to prosper. The work is going to be effective. He's going to make it happen. And so that in and of itself is great. But there's something extra here. He did not just simply say, you're going to succeed in building the house. I'm going to take care of the political opposition. I'm going to take care of the persecution from the neighboring tribes. That wasn't all. He says, I'm going to be with you. In fact, I already am with you. My presence is back. That time of the dryness of your soul is gone, and I am with you. What am I saying? I'm saying this is the theme of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Adam. I'm stuck with my pigeon. I've said that so many times in pidgin. Usai wunade. Adam, where are you? Usai wunade is how we'd say it in pidgin. Where are you? I'm looking for you. I want to be with you. And you're gone. You've stepped away from my presence. I want to be with you. Abraham, follow me into a land that I will show you. I will show you. I'm not showing you now. Take the first step. And God was with Abraham as a friend, the friend of God. On and on, you can see so many people throughout the Bible, God was with them. You get all the way to Revelation, and he's talking about the new Jerusalem, the new city on earth, the new earth, and that's ultimately our primary dwelling place. We call it heaven, but there's really a city that comes out of heaven that we're going to dwell in. And he says, I will be in the midst of you. I will dwell among you. I'm going to be with you. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, God's heart is to be with you. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't just want to order your life. He doesn't just want you to do something for him. He wants to be with you. And here, when these people took one simple step of obedience and stepped forward and said, God, I surrender. I'm going to follow you on this next step before me. Then he said, I am with you. We're talking revival here. We're talking fulfillment. That emptiness that they were experiencing, that lack of satisfaction, it's gone. Because in the presence of Jesus, we find satisfaction. We are fulfilled. Surrender tonight and take the next step that's before you, and you're going to find the blessing and presence of God in your life. That's what this illustration is for us. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And it gives the dating of that in the final verse. He says here, they took the first step, and the spirit of God took over and began to enable them and to carry them forward until we have a completed process. The Spirit of God comes in when you take that step of surrender and obedience. So who is it tonight? Probably many people, knowing my own life, my own challenge, that has something that the Holy Spirit has already spoken to you of, and you just need to take that step. I would encourage you, I'd challenge you, as we close, if it's appropriate here, come to the front. And surrender that verbally to the Lord in prayer and make a commitment saying, this is the next step. You said you want me to do this. Here's my next step that I can do within 24 hours. Maybe it's talking to the pastor about that call on your life. Maybe it's talking to the person that's organizing the outreach and say, I want to be in that booth as much as I can. Whatever that simple next step is, you make a commitment to the Lord and say, God, and the next 24 hours, I'm going to take this step. Maybe, and likely, there's somebody here, young or old, that God is calling to a bigger work, a full-time, so to speak, work. Church planting, taking over a church that's in need, going to the mission field. My father-in-law had his goal to arrive at the mission field before he turned 40. He received the call to the mission field around 32 years old. He had a lot of debts. He had a growing family, and that became his goal. I want to get to the field by 40. And when he arrived at the field at 40 years old. He is, the best I can see looking at everything, he is the patriarch of all of the independent Baptist churches in Cameroon today. Either he started them, people he led to the Lord and trained started them, missionaries that got the start, their start in his home started them, or another aspect of the trickle-down of that generational impact has been the result of the start of those churches. All of the churches, if you follow the train back, it comes back to him. He didn't get there until he was 40. Don't use the age excuse and say the time is not right. I missed the time. No, God can still use you. Maybe even you're retired. God can still use you. He'll plug you in, and he'll be with you. And he will be glorified, saith the Lord. So maybe there's someone that needs to surrender to a full-time work for the Lord. We know, God knows, we desperately need more workers. Send the light, we sang. Is your heart there? Let's just close in prayer. Whatever the Lord is doing, you respond to him. Father, I pray that you would take control, as you already have in my own heart, to enable me to speak this, but take control in individual hearts to respond how you are leading them. Give wisdom in the invitation time here. Give a heart of surrender in each person and help your work to advance by the obedience of your people here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
I'll ask a couple questions here. All right. So the time has not yet come. So in the Lord's idea, the time is come. How many of you say, different all across the room, that God laid something upon your heart, that he's saying, yes, the time is come for me to take a step? Is there anybody like that? You say yes in my heart? Okay, got quite a few. All right, how many of you say, God laid on my heart that there is something I need to do, and I'm going to commit to do it? How many of you say that? All right, that's another element of it. And I think I had about five things I was writing down. Like, I had to get a piece of paper. I'm like, there's a lot of things the Lord wants me to do, and I was encouraged by that. But as the music is going to play, and we're going to have an opportunity for you to commune with the Lord over that. If you'd like to come forward and pray, if you want to pray right where we're at. But we've got a few extra moments here. Let's not allow what the Lord has spoken to us about to pass away without making a commitment to him and communing with him and make that. If there's something I can do to help you, I'd be glad to help you. I'll be here at the front. So.